Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in tonight to Blog Talk Radio for Friday, February the 13th, 2015. We are Answers for the Paranormal, and my name is Bill Posey. I'm your host for the broadcast tonight. With me in his office over in Horsham, PA, is my co-host, Joe Marotti. What's going on tonight, Joe?
A lot going on tonight, Bill. We've got some serious issues to address in the next couple, two, three programs. And, you know, as par for the course, we've both experienced some spiritual opposition tonight.
Yes.
So severe that 15 minutes ago I called you and said, should we cancel tonight? And I was certainly ready to do that. But, you know, you get used to, but you understand that these things are going to happen when you really want to serve the Lord and you want to do it faithfully, not just in word, but actually in deed, according to the scriptures. So you understand that there are spiritual forces that are always going to be working against you. And if Paul the Apostle had succumbed to all of those hindrances, I don't believe any of those letters that he wrote would have been written. But certainly he relied on the Lord and his strength to write those letters and to effectively do the work that he did for the gospel. And, you know, fast forward 2,000 plus years later, we're in the same position. We're not apostles, obviously, but we are servants of the gospel. So you, when you do that faithfully, you're going to endure spiritual opposition. And if you, the knee-jerk reaction is to buck out and do something, do it later. But then, you know, if you rely on the Holy Spirit, he convinces you to just continue to press forward. So we're going to do that tonight, and we're going to trust the Lord to, in what time that we do have tonight, to bear some fruit as a result of this program tonight. So here we are.
Yeah, amen, Joe. And what we're going to plan on doing now, due to some of the circumstances tonight, we're going to do an hour live stream tonight. Tomorrow night, Saturday, the 14th of February, we're going to pick up where we leave off tonight for a two-hour live stream. And that will be followed by our interview with Kent Hovind next Saturday, which will be February the 21st at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We will have Kent Hovind on with us live. So we've titled our episode tonight and for tomorrow night, The Spiritual War Against Kent Hovind. And make no mistake, this is a spiritual battle that has been going on since 2007. And just a little bit of history behind what our brother Kent Hovind has been experiencing. Since 2007, Kent has been serving a 10-year prison sentence after he was convicted of 58 federal counts. Of those 58 counts, 12 of those included tax offenses. One count was for obstructing a federal agent, and 45 counts of structuring cash transactions. And Kent and his wife, Jo, were found guilty. Both were sentenced differently on the charges. And as of today, Kent has served 8 years and was originally set to be released in August of 2015. But there's been a recent development in the case, and Kent faces some additional charges that the government wants to bring against him and try him on. And Joe, you have some information on those new offenses that Kent faces. Could you just go over those real quick for us?
Sure. I'll read an article from Christian Newswire. com. These individuals are much closer to the situation than you and I are, Bill. They know Kent personally and are intimately familiar with what is going on with him. So let me just read from their article, which was posted on February the 6th of this year. Again, this is from ChristianNewsWire.com. Dr. Ken Hovind, Baptist minister and creation science evangelist, has served 99 months of a 10-year prison sentence for a misapplied RICO statute. And that, for those who are not aware of what the RICO stands for, it stands for Racketeer-Influenced and Corrupt Organizations Act. And when I'm finished reading this article, I will read this short piece of information from Wikipedia as to what RICO is. So Ken has served 99 months of a 10-year prison sentence for a misapplied RICO statute and IRS employer tax laws. Hovind supporters maintain that he was targeted by the IRS and the federal government for being an effective, outspoken Christian creationist, and that his sentence and ongoing prosecution is outrageous for an alleged victimless offense. Dr. Hovind has maintained his innocence throughout this entire ordeal and maintains a belief that churches should be free to preach God's word without interference from the state, in essence, the 501c3 tax-exempt status. And I will, if not tonight, tomorrow night, get into that in more detail. Hovind's incarceration far exceeds that of much greater convicted tax cheats who often either pay a fine or are imprisoned for a short time. The average jail time served for someone convicted of tax-related charges in 2013 was 14 months. In addition to the original charges, Hovind faces new charges for mail fraud, as he allegedly used the prison mail system for contesting the lien placed on his personal property that was seized by the federal government. If convicted, Hovind faces a sentence of 20 to 100 years. Hovind's new trial date has been rescheduled from February 9th to March 2nd. Hovind's trial date has been postponed several times within the past year. Judge Margaret Casey Rogers of the United States District Court for the Northern District of Florida is the federal judge set to preside over the upcoming trial. Judge Rogers presided over Hovind's original trial. Judge Rogers has exhibited an anti-Christian bias, having issued a court order to a school district to refrain from allowing religious activity in the form of prayer at school events. Dr. Hovind also claims Judge Rogers stated his crimes were, quote, worse than rape, unquote, end quote, or words to that effect at his January 2007 sentencing, and he has several affidavits from others in the courtroom who claim to have heard Judge Rogers make this statement as well. Since the trial transcripts do not reflect the statement, one is left to wonder how and why it was removed. On page 12 of Hovind's trial transcript, Judge Rogers did state her belief that, quote, Mr. Hovind was an organizer or leader of an extensive crime operation, end quote. Unlike many pastors who are withholding support of Ken Hovind due to fear of losing their 501c3 tax-exempt status, Pastor Riley Drake of the First Southern Baptist Church, Buena Park, California, has responded with orchestrating a prayer rally and march entitled Boots on the Ground for Ken Hovind. The rally will take place February 5th through 10th, which is past now, at the Red Roof Inn. Details irrelevant at this point. Along with Pastor Drake, supporters of Hovind include longtime spiritual and legal counselor Ernest Land and public relations counselors Rudy and Aaron Davis. Together, Hovind's friends and associates hope to shine light and make a lot of noise in efforts to create public awareness and demand justice. So, Kent has a history with the IRS and is now facing new charges as a result of alleged infringement upon the law while he has been incarcerated. And we're going to examine the reality behind these charges, his current incarceration and the pending charges against him, because I am sure many within Christendom today will fall to the temptation to just simply say that Ken Hovind is in jail because he broke the law. They will fail to see what is behind the spiritual effects of what are behind what is going on. So we're going to examine that in depth in the next two nights, if not tonight, certainly tomorrow night. So this is an issue tonight, Bill, and tomorrow night, as well as our interview with Kent, that Christians who really want to be obedient to the scriptures, regardless of consequences that would be what would come upon them as a result of their obedience, this is where we have to make this clear to them that obedience is going to lead to persecution. Conformity with the state, you're all right. And we're going to go into that as well. So we're kind of lay the groundwork tonight for why Kent is where he is now and potentially what that has to do with those who also want to defend scripture, literal interpretation of scripture from this point on, because we firmly believe that great persecutions are coming this way towards Christianity. So yes, we are going to try as much as we possibly can to the best of our abilities, again, relying on the Lord's wisdom to make that clear to those who listen.
Yeah, that's for sure, Joe. And just want to add to that, you know, these new charges that have come down against Kent Hovind, it's not unlike the government. Once they have someone where they want them to be able to further keep them from becoming free again. And that's what's happening here. And we're going to go into what is going on, the spiritual battle that is going on behind the scenes of what is working itself out in the physical realm.
Right.
So where I wanted to start with Joe tonight was just a little bit about Kent Hovind and Creation Science Evangelism, which is the organization that Kent was part of, who he found that organization back in 1991. And what Creation Science Evangelism was about was that Kent, as an evangelist, went about this country and elsewhere around the globe, speaking on young earth creationism. And wherever he went, he would talk about the abuse of the teaching of evolution in public school systems and in the private sector, and how the teaching of evolution took away from how much people understood about who God was and what his purpose was for bringing Jesus Christ into the world. And evolution at its base really set the groundwork for so many other evils that were perpetrated throughout history. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're going to get into some of those tomorrow night. Now, how I first found out about Kent Hovind, I'm going to be real brief here, Joe, but
sure.
I had become a born-again believer back in 1993. Prior to that time, the first 35 years of my life, I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. And as part of my upbringing, both in school and just being part of the church, I understood that evolution was the creative process that God used to bring about the universe. And, you know, being indoctrinated into evolution, you have all these false ideas in your mind. You know, where did we come from? What is our purpose? And where are we going? You know, those are the three probably basic human questions that everyone faces, no matter what faith they are, even if they're agnostic or atheistic. So being brought up in that, I firmly believed in the Big Bang. I firmly believed that we had evolved from ape-like creatures. I believed that this was the creative process used by God, later coming to understand this as being theistic evolution, but evolution nonetheless.
Right.
And so shortly after becoming born again, I started watching shows around, you know, gospel shows. And one night, flipping through the channels, I was on channel 69, which is out of Phillipsburg, New Jersey. And they were doing a worship service from Faith Baptist Church in Sellersville, Pennsylvania. And lo and behold, here's this guy on there talking about creation. And he really caught my interest right away because of the way that he taught. He was explaining things on a level where, you know, a college professor would talk down to somebody. Here, this man was talking on a level to where you could completely understand where he was defending the creation account from Genesis. And so I was watching, and some of the things that I had believed started to be torn down right away by his explanation. And having found out what Kent Hovind stood for, yes, I became very interested in his teaching. And so my wife and I went out and we bought his videotape set, his seminar series, and we watched that series. And we were so excited by some of the things that we were learning involving creation that we started to show these series to our family members, to our friends, to the people that we knew in the church that we were affiliated with. We wanted everyone to experience what Dr. Hovind taught, because he came at it from a level where you know, you can identify with the way that he taught. So shortly after that, we went to a seminar that he gave in Philadelphia, and then he was back again in Faith Baptist Church in Sellersville. We attended that one, and then we also attended a debate that he had at Temple University in Philadelphia. And, you know, we were solidly behind Kent's teaching, and were teaching the same things to everyone that we could come in contact with.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Joe, it became apparent that Kent was having an effect that really couldn't be measured by statistics or anything like that. But he was having an effect nonetheless, because whoever he encountered when he was teaching about creationism and exposing the lies of evolution,
mm-hmm.
You know, those who believed in evolution couldn't really challenge him on a level where, you know, they could win a debate.
Right.
And not only that, Joe, but, you know, the way that Kent uses scripture throughout his seminar, you know, the Bible tells us that God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, you know, it's the word of God that begins to do the work on people. And this is what happened with me. One thing, you know, being an evangelist, Kent always got around to the gospel, and he would always begin his seminar by saying, you know, I'm going to let you know why I'm giving this seminar. And he would always start with, if you're not saved, I'm going to get you saved. You know, he always brought the message back to the gospel in
that
we are sinners separated from God, and that we need to be saved. We need a savior. And Jesus Christ was the savior of the world that God sent into the world to take on the sin of mankind and to give the free gift of eternal life anyone who would place their faith in him. And as we fast forward into the 2000s, and Kent's son Eric began to do more and more speaking as Kent began to pull away from the busy schedule that he kept up for all those many years. And it was at that point that we found out about these charges being brought against him, these tax charges. And then in 2006, Kent being convicted on these charges. And then in 2007, going away to prison. So that's the history of how I came to know Kent Hovan. And it's it's weighed heavy on my heart through these many years, because I found out that the IRS became aware of Kent and some of the things that he taught in his seminar series through Christians. Some Christians who didn't like his idea of that, you know, churches don't need to become compliant with the state. And that ruffled some feathers. And so he was turned in to the IRS by fellow Christians. And that is very distressing, Joe.
Yes, to say the least.
Yeah. And so what was taking place in the physical realm, we have a bigger battle being fought in the spiritual realm, because the enemy is always going to do what he can to thwart the gospel. And though Kent Hovan today is in a cell because of the government's charge of income tax charges, the RICO, as you explained it, Joe. Though he is in a cell because of that, I would say that the spiritual reason that he is in that cell is because the enemy has taken what has happened here in the physical realm to gain a foothold and to make sure that he thwarts the gospel from going forth. And that's one of the things that we're going to get into a lot more tomorrow night when we when we get to the second part.
Right. If you're finished, Bill, I want to respond to what you just said.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Let me begin by getting this out of the way first. I said that I was going to read what RICO is. It's important to know that. Let me read this quickly. This is from Wikipedia. RICO, again, stands for Racketeer Influenced and Corrupt Organizations Act. Commonly referred to as the RICO Act, or simply RICO, is a United States federal law that provides for extended criminal penalties in a civil cause of action for acts performed as part of an ongoing criminal organization. So I would assume from that explanation that the government is saying that Ken Hovind's Creation Ministries is part of an ongoing criminal organization. I would like them to explain that to me. And I want them to explain that to me according to God's word, not according to their laws. The RICO Act focuses specifically on racketeering, and it allows the leaders of a syndicate. So they're saying again here, Ken's the leader of a syndicate. Okay, so he's like Al Capone. To be tried for the crimes which they specifically on which they ordered others to do or assisted them, closing a perceived loophole that allowed someone who told a man to, for example, murder, to be exempt from the trial because he did not actually commit the crime personally. So that is a brief explanation of what the RICO statute is. And as we should know, as informed citizens, and I say that with tongue in cheek, the government will make use of whatever laws are on the books to persecute or to incarcerate whomever they choose to incarcerate for whatever reason they choose to incarcerate someone. And as you explained earlier, Bill, we're going to bring it out that this is spiritual warfare. And for those who are listening who are true believers and they're going to disregard what we say, well, then that's on you. Try it by scripture, what we say, okay? Take a look at Ken's life and see the effect that he's had, and then you tell me why he's in jail, okay? Ken didn't go out and knock off a 7-Eleven.
Right. Okay?
He didn't go out and commit any other crime other than what we're going to try to explain is a bogus charge in the next couple of nights. But I also want to respond in this way, Bill. You said that you came out of the Roman Catholicism teaching of the acceptance of evolutionary teaching and how you were originally exposed to Kent's teaching. Let me read here quickly, very quickly, from the Pew Research Center as to the Catholic view on evolution. The Catholic Church generally accepts evolutionary theory as the scientific explanation for the development of all life. However, this acceptance comes with the understanding that natural selection is a God-directed mechanism of biological development, that man's soul is a divine creation of God. Okay, it sounds real nice, like very religious, okay? Unfortunately, they're defending in that description there the teaching of evolution. And evolution is a teaching which is extra-biblical. And if you accept this teaching, you are allowing for other, quote-unquote, scientific findings and theories, such as homosexuality. You understand what I'm saying, Bill?
Yes.
You accept science telling you that man came from essentially some sort of a rock or a primordial soup 14 billion years ago? You accept that into the congregation? Then you can accept any other scientific finding as well, such as homosexuality is not a chosen lifestyle. It is something that man is born with. So then they accept that into the church. Both of these scientific teachings have been accepted wholesale into the church today, into the ecclesia, the body of Christ today. Evolution and homosexuality are the two worst examples of allowing worldly influences to override your understanding of what the scriptures are. And you know, you began by describing Ken's ministry as creation science. You know what that means, Bill? That means literally creation knowledge. Of course,
yes.
The word science comes from a Latin word, scientia, which means knowledge. And all Kent is, and this is not demeaning Kent whatsoever, this is upholding him faithfully, all Kent is doing is transferring his knowledge, his science, of the creative work of God described in Genesis and affirmed, confirmed by Jesus himself, that God created the world and everything in it in six 24-hour literal days. Ken's creation science means that he is taking the scriptures, the knowledge of the of God's description of how he created the heavens and the earth and all of the life in them, and transferring that to the world. Thus, we get the term creation science. You, Bill, are a creation scientist because you have knowledge of the biblical account of creation. You don't need a doctorate, although Ken is a doctor, and I have nothing against that. I am a creation scientist because I uphold the scriptures. I am a creation scientist. And the effect that Kent had in your life, Bill, in your formative Christian years, Kent has also had on countless thousands of others, myself included.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, you mentioned that you were solidly behind Kent's teaching. I know why you're solidly behind Kent's teaching. Because it's biblical creation science, Bill. That's why you're solidly behind it. And the fact
yes.
that so many Christian denominations have kowtowed to the quote-unquote New World science, and that's what I call them. The evolutionary teaching is New World science or neo-science. It's created. It's not based in fact. It doesn't uphold to the established scientific method of trial, observation, and repeatability. And another thing
yep.
that you said, Bill, that Kent uses scripture all the time. I've watched a handful of his debates, enough of them to know that Kent does indeed preach the gospel. He defends the biblical account of creation. And that the word of God changes the heart. Let me read here, Bill, from Romans chapter 10, quickly, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. See, we're doing this tonight because we believe that the Lord called Kent Hovind to this ministry. The Lord called him to preach the gospel of Christ. And Kent's ministry is based around the Genesis account of creation. But it's not limited to that. So we're going to establish over these next couple of nights, and I'm sure Ken will defend his position, that Kent is in jail not as a result of breaking man's laws, but he's in that may be the outworking, the physical outworking of what has occurred, but the spiritual reality behind all this is Ken is imprisoned because of his preaching of the gospel, because of his faithfulness. That's why they wanted to shut him up.
Yes.
And there's a lot of other areas that we are going to also get into. So, you know, I want to say something. I want to indict myself here. This is something that I should have considered years ago, because Kent's been in jail since 2007. So I confess right now that this is something that I've dropped the ball on. We've done a lot of things over the course of our ministry build, but this is an area where I feel that I personally have disregarded Kent's sufferings. This is something that we should have addressed years ago. And so I ask the Lord for forgiveness right now that we haven't done this earlier. But, you know, the Lord does work all things together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So we, all we do is press forward and hope that as a result of the next few programs, some people will, you know, we're probably not going to get Ken out of jail, but we're going to make aware of what is really happening here.
That's right. That's right. Well, another of the things that we are going to do over the next two nights, Joe, is we are going to indict the IRS for who they are. And I want to begin by making a statement that I texted to you earlier today, Joe. And that is that the IRS is a tyrannical agency that operates outside of the law and violates the Constitution of the United States. Let me repeat myself. The IRS is a tyrannical agency that operates outside of the law and violates the Constitution of the United States. And if anyone can show me where I am wrong in that, please send me an email, William at answersfortheparanormal.org.
That's right.
You know, when you look at Joe at some of the things that the IRS has done, just involving Christian organizations, it becomes quite apparent what they are doing and the reason that they are doing it. And I'm going to cite a couple of them, Joe, just to get the word out tonight, but we're going to go into this more tomorrow night.
Right.
We're going to talk about the Indianapolis Baptist Temple, which was seized by the IRS in 2001. We're going to talk about a United States congressman by the name of George Hansen. Anyone remember him? Well, George Hansen was a Republican U.S. House of Representatives. He served for 14 years. And George Hansen wrote a book that he titled, "To Harass Our People, the IRS and the Government Abuse of Power." And how did the IRS respond to Congressman Hansen? Well, the way that they always respond to anyone who threatens them, they locked him up for 15 years. So we're gonna touch on that case. And we're going to touch on the IRS's dealings with nonprofit organizations, churches, and other institutions who come under the IRS's 501c3 code. And we're going to touch on what this code is and what church organizations and church ministries are required to do according to 501c3. So we're going to touch on that as well. And then Joe and I are going to have our In the News segments tomorrow night. And we have some interesting things that we're going to talk about regarding that.
Right.
Now, one of the things that Kent stood for, Joe, was that the church had pretty much muzzled themselves since 1954 by incorporating under the 501c3 statute.
Right.
And
a Lyndon Johnson brainchild, Bill.
Yeah, brainchild, exactly, of
Lyndon
future
Baines
president
Johnson.
Lyndon Baines Johnson. A born-again believer in Christ by the name of Peter Kershaw wrote a book. And he titled that book, Joe, In Caesar's Grip. Because he outlines in the book what American churches had done by including themselves as a creature of the state.
Uh-huh.
And as part of the foreword of that book, Joe, I would like to read very quickly here three testimonies that were given in the foreword of that book. First one was by Congressman George Hansen. And again, we're going to go over his case tomorrow night. He wrote this: in 1979, while a member of the United States House of Representatives, I wrote a book entitled To Harass Our People, the IRS, and the Government Abuse of Power. For obvious reasons, I made few friends with the IRS and their control-minded allies in other federal agencies. My book related pressures in congressional hearings and various new exposés like CBS's 60 Minutes created a major public confrontation. As a result, I and other members of Congress were specifically targeted by the IRS. In 1984, a special section was added to my book, Assault on Religion. But since that time, government tyranny against the American people, and particularly religious people, has rolled on relentlessly. Things have also gotten worse for the churches of America. In Caesar's Grip chronicles the immense leadership role the clergy exercised in America's early history. Without them, it's doubtful that America would have ever declared independence. Yet today, much of the clergy have, through financial inducement and corporate entanglement, declared their dependency and loyalty to a government that's even more intrusive and more treacherous than were King George III and the British Parliament. Though this is certainly not the clergy's intent, in operation of the law, that's precisely what's happened. As Edmund Burke put it, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Without recognizing the consequences of their actions, most of the clergy have acquiesced to the government by becoming state incorporated and the 501c3, permitting their churches to be legally relegated to a place where they and their congregation can quote unquote do nothing but mind their government master. It's impossible to have religious freedom in any nation where churches are licensed to the government. In his book, Mr. Kershaw exposes the root cause problem of rampant and unhindered immorality, government tyranny and corruption, and the inability of state-licensed church to offer any real hope for combating these devastating societal problems. For the first time in any book that I am aware of, the author offers a credible and absolutely indispensable solution for restoring what is the most important of all of our rights, freedom of religion, and its vital partner, freedom of speech. In Caesar's Grip is indispensable, and every concerned religious and freedom-loving American needs to read this tremendous book. George Hansen, member of Congress, retired. The second, Joe.
Yeah.
Peter Kershaw correctly discerns that there is a direct corresponding relationship between the decline of Christian influence in American society and the readiness of too many Christian leaders to choose the sovereignty of civil government over the sovereignty of God. Jurisdictionally, Christian faith and duty have all too frequently been subordinated to the will of the state, even though the state has long since ceased to serve as God's ministry of justice. All too often, civil government has been a terror to the righteous and a comfort to evildoers. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all realms, including church, state, and family. If we let the state put Christ under its authority, we cannot be fully obedient to him. We ought not unquestioningly serve civil authority when they are unfaithful to the supreme lawgiver. The war for American independence was a rebellion against unjust authority and a crusade for Christian liberty. It was not simply about taxes. It was about authority and jurisdiction, all matters which pertain to liberty of conscience, and freedom under God. The First Amendment, in asserting that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, was consistent with the prevailing belief that no distant power, whether Parliament, the King of England, the Congress of the United States, should have any authority whatsoever over religious observance. Jefferson consistently asserted that to compel a man to furnish funds for the propagation of ideas he disbelieves and abhors is sinful and tyrannical. Lyndon Johnson, a United States Senator, sponsored that portion of the Internal Revenue Code, Section 501c3, which mandated that organizations placed in the 501c3 category must not, quote, participate in or intervene in, including the publishing or distributing of statements, any political campaign on behalf or in opposition to any candidate for public office. In thus, he limited the liberty of churches which seek 501c3 status, Johnson was taking a position selectively opposite that which he later employed as president. There is much valuable information in Peter Kershaw's In Caesar's Grip, not least of all in his well-documented review of the ideas and actions which led up to the War for Independence and the creation of our Federal Republic. The philosopher George Santana has pointed out that he who forgets the past is condemned to repeat it. And there is much in America's past that would be worth repeating, but first, we must remember it. I am grateful to Peter Kershaw for his considerable labor in documenting practical as well as principled arguments for adhering without compromise to this reality: God is sovereign. Written by Howard Phillips, president of the Conservative Caucus and the United States presidential candidate for the Constitution Party. The third, and very quickly. Having worked for the IRS for some 20 years, I can attest to the validity of everything that Mr. Kershaw brings out in this book regarding the applicability or the lack thereof of the Internal Revenue Code to churches and ministries. The IRS has never required churches to seek tax-exempt status. The IRS's position has always been that churches are automatically tax-exempt and automatically tax-deductible without ever having to apply for 501c3 status. Nevertheless, many thousands of churches have submitted Form 1023 to the IRS for the privilege of being something that even the IRS acknowledges they already possess. I am not the only IRS employee who's wondered why churches go to the government and seek permission to be exempted from tax that they don't owe to begin with, and to seek a tax-deductible status that they've had already. Many of us have marveled at how church leaders want to be regulated and controlled by an agency of the government that most Americans have prayed would just get out of their lives. Churches are in an amazingly unique position, but they don't seem to know or appreciate the implication of what it would mean to be free of government control. No minister need fear doing what Mr. Kershaw advocates. The government will not penalize a church for opting out of 501c3 status because there's no law that requires a church to be 501c3 compliant. Nor is this any kind of tax protest issue. I hope every church leader will read this book and seriously consider the ramifications of what happens to their church when they render unto Caesar, which doesn't belong to Caesar. Steve Nestor, IRS Senior Revenue Officer, retired. And Joe, in the last 5 minutes, I'll let you comment on any of those three. Hello, Joe, you there?
Are you here?
Hello, Joe, you
can
there?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
You here?
Yeah,
you
you're
hear
there.
Me now?
I hear you good.
Okay. Okay. I can't comment. I can comment minimally on what you've said, Bill, because
yeah.
In the last 5 minutes, my phone has inexplicably, the JabberTalk shut off, my wireless connection shut off, although not fully charged, but like at 75% shut off. And then my phone started to call a random number.
Incredible.
Hear what I just said? Yeah. Yeah. And this is no surprise to me. No surprise to me. Let me limit this. I could go off on a tangent here about how demons have been messing with my phone. And we have the physical proof to substantiate it. But anyway, what I'm going to do tomorrow night, Bill, is I'm going to substantiate from Scripture the instruction regarding the 501c3 status and how it is evil. You're coming at it from the testimonies of these three individuals, and they are shedding necessary light on it, and it's irrefutable. But I'm also going to comment on what Scripture has to say about this. Let me also state this, Bill. The book written by Peter Kershaw, In Caesar's Grip, will never be found on the book table at the church you and I used to attend.
Mm-hmm.
Church leadership does not want you to think about these things because they want to continue business as usual, because they're making money. They're profiting from the Word of God. They're peddlers of the Word of God. The fear of the IRS may be, aside from speaking publicly, one or two most notable fears among people in this country. The fear of the IRS grips this country like nothing else. And at this time of year, people like to make jokes about it. We will hear the whores like Alan Thicke come on and do their commercials that they're compensated for, saying how they're going to make a reparations between you and the IRS if you owe them money. The IRS is a godless, satanic agency because it's part of the world. It's outside of the ecclesia. When
mm-hmm.
you invite them in, they don't force themselves in. You allow a satanic agency to come into your congregation. And I'm going to cite from Scripture clearly that this is evil and it's ungodly. So we've done some groundwork tonight, Bill. We're going to flesh out the sketch arguments that we've made tonight. This is all going to be leading up to our interview with Ken Hogan on February the 21st, this coming Saturday, not tomorrow, but the next Saturday, 6 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. So this is an issue, or these are issues that, again, are rarely, rarely, if ever, addressed within churches today, because the state is firmly entrenched within the churches. And if that's the case, you have to ask yourself, what is the spiritual condition of your church if you're relying on the government in any
mm-hmm.
way, shape, or form? So this is as serious as it gets for the true believers, those who want to follow Christ and do it faithfully without compromise. You have to listen to what we're saying. We're not the first ones to say it. We're a cog in a long line of individuals that have raised these issues, but it has, for the most part, fallen on deaf ears, Bill. Churches continue to do business the way they've been doing business since 1954, and it is really, it's getting worse as the effects of being a creature of the state are seen in many different ways, and I've just touched on a couple of them tonight with evolutionary teaching and the allowance of the teaching of the acceptance of homosexuality within the church. These are all state religions. And again, as Bill challenged earlier, if you guys out there are disagreeing with us in any of these points, you can go to our website, www.answersfortheparanormal.org, and access either Bill or myself's email addresses and put into words your contesting of what we're saying here tonight, if you want to defend it in any way. Hopefully, what we say will get you to think on these matters, because the leadership of your church is frankly too cowardly. As I remember, Bill, you and I, 5 years ago or so, we invited the senior pastor, quote unquote, as if there is such a position delegated in the scriptures. We invited him to come out with us to lunch to discuss these matters, and he was too cowardly to even talk about the subject. We hope this does not happen within your congregation, that your leaders are godly men, and they will at least be willing to discuss these matters. So the next two broadcasts are must-listen broadcasts. So we hope that you will listen in, and that you will take under advisement everything that we have to say, because we believe firmly, this is not something that we tripped on overnight. This is something that has been on our hearts and minds for years. It's only within the last 5 years that we've actually taken action against it. Our small congregation that meets at Bill's house is certainly not affiliated with any civil agency at all. We are free to preach and teach the word of God without state interference. So if this is something that you've ever thought about, or if this is the first time you're ever hearing this, please listen tomorrow night. We're going to go on tomorrow night, 8 o'clock. Is that correct, Bill?
Yes, 8 o'clock.
8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. And then the following Saturday, February 21st, 6 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, we will be interviewing Ken Hoven and get his stance on all of this and give us an up-to-date account of what is going on with him at this time. So
yes,
we would encourage those listening tonight to tune back in.
Yeah, amen. Well, I want to thank everyone for tuning into the broadcast tonight. And again, tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, the spiritual war against Kent Hoven continues. And then all leading up to our interview with our brother Kent Hoven from the Santa Rosa County Jail in Florida on Saturday, February the 21st at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So you don't want to miss either of the next two broadcasts. And Joe, I want to thank you for taking the time tonight. I know that you're under a lot of pressure, and I appreciate you coming on. And we'll talk again tomorrow night.
Thanks, Bill, and I thank you as well, because I know that the pressure is there in your home as well. But you know, the Lord's working in all of this, and we continue to trust Him. And you know, until our dying breath, we hope to proclaim the gospel and to stand firm on the authority of the Word of God, because it is our foundation. And all we want to do is preach it and teach it and understand it and love it and hope that others will be affected in the same way.
And you know, Joe, no matter what comes our way, we have one that we know that stands in our defense. And we need to fear nothing from any human agency or any spiritual agency that wants to come against us, because our Savior lives to intercede for us every day in the heavenly realm. So,
amen.
Praise God for tonight, Joe, and I look forward to talking to you tomorrow night.
All right, brother. God bless.
All right. Good night.